Amen. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Revelation. Chapter 3, Revelation 3. We are moving along and talking about the approved church of Philadelphia. We are on lesson 11. If you need that, raise your hand, please. Lesson number 11. It should say the approved church of Philadelphia. Lesson number 11. And we are studying Revelation 3, 7 through 13. And our memory verse is found in verse 11, Revelation 3, 11. And just a short verse, but it's a good verse and good challenge to each and every one of us. So let's go ahead and say that together. We'll say the reference, the verse, and then the reference, and begin. Revelation 3, 11. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Revelation 3:11. And again, Revelation 3:11. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Revelation 3:11. Thank you so much, Father, for the Word of God. Thank you that we can study it. Help us today. As we look at this passage of Scripture, as we study this subject, Lord, the book of Revelation, help us to be excited about it. Help us, Lord, to be thrilled, as the song we just sang about. Lord, help us to be thrilled with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray that you'll challenge us and you'll guide us and that we'll be different because of today. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. The approved church of Philadelphia. We've seen these letters. We call it the announcement to the seven churches, and these letters written to the seven churches, by far not just to them, but to us as well, things that should challenge us, things that should teach us, and certainly inspire us to be better Christians. And so we see a lot of similarities, and I believe that is on purpose. Churches and the people in those churches really don't change. I mean, there's always, you know, we're people. Solomon said there's nothing new under the sun. And so there are things that apply to us, things we see. And, you know, if you read through this enough, you just say, wow, I just read about that in the news. I just heard somebody going through that. I just heard about that person doing that. And so that is why I believe it is very relevant as we study Revelation that we apply these things to our lives. Number one, as we've been doing, we talk about the Church of Philadelphia, and we refer to, number one, the city. And verse 7, it says, to the angel of the church in Philadelphia. Right. And so Philadelphia, not in the United States of America, not in Pennsylvania, but Philadelphia was located about 30 miles southeast of Sardis. And again, it was a center of Greek culture. There would have been a lot of cultural things there. They were known for their excellent wine, and there was a heavy Jewish population, and it was an area though that was known for earthquakes, and so it was not an uncommon thing for a lot of damage to be done with earthquakes. In fact, the entire city was destroyed in AD 17 and rebuilt by Tiberius Caesar. But the church and the location of the church, historians say, primarily was located on the outskirts of the city, and it was mostly poor people. It's very interesting as we get into Philadelphia, the study of this church and this letter. The people were mostly poor people. It would have been lower class and lower middle class, I'm sure, kinds of people, and primarily. They were even lower than that, very poor people, and they lived on the outskirts of town. They were very heavily taxed people. Does that sound familiar? But anyway, they were not wealthy people. We've talked about some churches. We've dealt with some that had some wealth, and again, we see that being one of the problems that they faced as far as their flesh and their downfall. But the thing is, you don't have to be poor to be faithful, but often the most faithful are that. Often the most faithful are, we see this many times, they are poor people. And I think a big part of that is the poor people must trust God. There is a realization that we've got to have God. Do you think, you know, you think about it as we think of our own lives, and the better off we are, sad to say, often we tend to neglect our prayer time. We tend to neglect calling on God for His help, trusting God. We tend to trust what the bank account says or what the banker may tell us. We tend to trust those things rather than trusting Almighty God. And again, I'm not saying that's always true. I'm just saying that seems to be a tendency. Remember, the love of money is the root of all evil. And when you have none to love, you eliminate a big part of the root of all evil. So here's some people that had to trust God. I've often thought, again, I'm excited about the thought of the rapture. I get excited thinking about that and wondering about all of that, and of course remembering back to different Christian films that I've seen. I believe the Thief in the Night series, saw that years and years ago. You know, just kind of wondering how all that's going to take place. I have the rapture picture that we've talked about before, and I'm certainly one to believe that it could happen anytime. I really believe that. But I do also wonder if it's not going to happen for maybe 100, 1,000 years or something, and God is allowing these times to maybe get us back, His people back. And again, you know, economy often is a thing that wakes us up. The Twin Towers going down, terrorism on our own soil, certainly woke some people up for a while, but it didn't last very long. And economics will often wake people up as well and cause us to, you know, you think about a new group of people in the United States of America coming over here and having no ties to home, you know, England or wherever they might have been from, no ties. And all of a sudden, they're here in a new world. They had to trust God. And they had to trust God. And as people moved west, again, the ties were not strong. They had no security as far as, you know, back home. And they had to trust God. And, you know, we think back to some of those days and some of the great revivals that took place. And, you know, we don't have to look too hard and find that it typically was during times where folks just had to trust God. And they just had to rely on God. And Satan is doing all he can to get us to focus on ourselves rather than on God. And so I think about the church at Philadelphia, and I again, as I read the what the historians say about that church, and poor people on the outskirts, you know, I see a building that maybe is not the nicest building, and a group of people gathering, and again, just in my mind, I envision a group of people that basically they're begging God for every need to be met. And, you know, if you have security, you should still beg God every day for everything to be taken care of. Because I promise you that we may have financial security, at least it looks like it, but it can be gone so fast, as we all know. And it can be gone in just such a short moment. IRAs and annuities and, you know, all these things. Oh, this is, you know, this is solid. This is safe. There's nothing safe. Honestly, you say, well, I got some gold buried out in my yard. Yeah, and you check it every day, don't you, to see if there's shovel marks out there. Because the truth is, folks, you know, there's only one safety, and that is the Lord. And under the shadow of His wings, that's where we're safe. And I believe the Church of Philadelphia really exemplifies people that trusted God. We'll see that as we study it. Number two, we see the characteristic of Christ in verse 7. And this is a powerful, powerful statement that is made. Again, the signing of the letter at the beginning to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, right? these things saith he. And then he tells us some things about himself. Again, the author of this letter. He that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth and no man openeth. I mean, there's no question here as to the author. There's no question. I mean, very, very clearly, God is saying, I am God. I am in control. I am sovereign. And very, very clear. So let's break that down. First of all, it says, these things saith he that is holy. He that is holy. Well, I just wrote down his birth, his death, and his present. He's holy all the way through. Look at Luke 1:35. He had a holy birth. Luke 1 and verse 35. Of course, we just celebrated Christmas. And the Bible says, the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore, also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. The world is doing all they can to just take Christ out of Christmas, take God out of Christmas, erase the name Emmanuel, which means God with us. But we have a holy Jesus Christ. He is holy from his birth. He's holy at his death, Acts chapter 2 and verse 27. I, again, just encourage you to write these things down and have them as reference. Acts 2:27, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. And he's holy at birth. He's holy at death. But he's holy in his present time, and he's holy now, Hebrews 7 and verse 26. He never ceases to be holy. Hebrews 7 and verse 26, the Bible says, for such an high priest became us who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. He's holy. And again, to sign this letter to the church in Philadelphia, these things saith he that is holy, he that is set apart, he that is God. He's holy. It goes on and it says, not only is he holy, he that is true. I wrote down some verses here for you to we'll look at. John 1 and verse 9. He's true. John chapter 1 and verse 9. And you know, certainly in a day where there is so much error, and in their day there was much error, it is wonderful to know that there is truth. And John chapter 1 and verse 9 says, that was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He is true. John chapter 14 and verse 6, familiar verse. Jesus is saying who he is. And very, very clearly, no question about this, no argument. He says, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He is true. He is the truth. Chapter 15 and verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. People attach themselves to a lot of things. Jesus said, but I'm the truth. I'm the true vine. I am the one that gives life. I am the one that gives eternal life. I am the one that gives abundant life. I am the true vine. There are many, many others out there. There are many counterfeits, but I am the true vine. And I love that. He says, I'm true. Truth can mean, certainly can mean that he's faithful, and we'll talk about that in a minute. But when you think about true, you think about truth, but you also think about genuine. You know, he is the Messiah. When he says, I'm true, when I'm the truth, he is very clearly saying, you know, I am the one. I'm the real one. I am true. I'm not fake. I am the Messiah. I am the Christ. I am the anointed one. And there will be many false Christs come along the scene. There will be many false Christ come along the scene. There will be an antichrist come on the scene, and he will deceive many people. But Jesus said, I am true. There is no question about it. I am genuine. I am the Messiah. In Revelation 19 and verse 11, a powerful passage of Scripture. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. Amen. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. And he's faithful, he's true. By the way, those two words just kind of, you know, they go together very well. Faithful, true. You can count on him. He is true. He's not a fake. He's not like some of these charlatans out here that run around saying that they're somehow God, or they're somehow the Christ, the Anointed One, the Messiah. And there's all kinds of people claiming those titles. And Jesus said, "I'm faithful. You can count on me. I'm faithful. I'm true." And we who are saved certainly know that. In John 6, and there are so many references, but I'll close with this one and move on. In John chapter 6 and verse 32, he obviously will upset the Jews a little bit. John 6 and verse 32, but he just tells the truth. And the Bible says here, then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. And then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus saith unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. And he says, I am the true bread. Okay, Moses, yeah, you had manna, and manna was wonderful, and I sent that down. But he said, I'm the true bread. I can give you life. And he is true. He is the true bread, and he's the truth. And so he's holy. He's true. Then he says this, and it's good. He says, "He that hath the key of David." He said, "I'm holy. I'm true, and I have the key of David." He's talking about having the right to the throne of David. Now, Isaiah 22:22. Look at that. You may have that written in your Bible next to this passage. Isaiah 22 and verse 22. And the key of the house of David will I lay upon his shoulder. When he says, I have the key of David, he is identifying with all the Jews. And again, there were many Jews in the Philadelphia area, and I'm sure many saved Jews in the church at Philadelphia. And so he says, the key of the house of David, it says in Isaiah 22:22, will I lay upon his shoulder, so he shall open and none shall shut, he shall shut and none shall open. He says, I am he. I'm the one. I have the key of David. In Luke 1 and verse 32, the Bible says, he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. Back to Isaiah 11 and verse 1. Isaiah 11 and verse 1. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Again, all of this prophecy of the Messiah, but Jesus says, I am he. I am the one who is fulfilling this. Jeremiah 23 and verse 5, another good verse tying these together, and perhaps you see that written there in your Bible. Jeremiah 23 and verse 5, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. Jesus is saying here, as he addresses the church at Philadelphia, which is, there are Jews, many, many Jewish people, they would know the scripture, they would know these things. He's saying, I am God. I am the one. And Acts 1 and verse 6, we'll look at that real quick. Acts 1 And verse 6, the Bible says, when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? No, he's not going to restore it at that time, but he is going to restore it, and he will reign on David's throne. He's the one. Now, I just as I think about this church, and I always try to put myself in that time, I try to put myself as being the pastor that would receive this letter. You know, again, I think of this church on the outskirts of Philadelphia. I think about this church being primarily poor people and probably farmers and just not a lot of wealth within there. I think about them, and we have hints later on and pretty strong statements in reference to maybe their finances being short, maybe their amount of people, the workforce of the church being small, and you know, the fact that their finances, they probably don't have a whole lot of money, and I love the way he identifies who he is. You know, I'm holy, and I am true, and I am the holder of the key of David. And he says this, he that openeth and no man shutteth. Why? I've got the key. But when I open, nobody shuts. And when I close, nobody opens. And what a blessing that is. I like that he says, no one can shut my open door. When I open a door, you're not going to shut. No man is going to shut the door. Now, folks, honestly, doesn't that tell us so clearly God's got it under control? Okay, you know, we read Noah's Ark, and that's just the opposite. He says, when I close the door, nobody's going to open the door. And we all know, we've read the story, we've preached it, and then God shut the door, and nobody went into the ark after that. I'm talking about not the smallest little bug went into the ark after that. I'm talking about a little lizard didn't slither its way. I'm saying when God shut the door was shut, period. Nobody opened the door till God opens the door. Okay, if that's true, and if when God shuts the door, no man can open it, is it the opposite true that when God opens a door, no man can shut it? You know, we are in a day where, yes, you know, the economy and all of that, it has our attention. And it is very glaring. All you have to do is go soul winning in our town, in our area. And about every other house is for sale, it seems like, on some streets. I mean, you just go up and down the streets, you will see for sale signs all over the place. And you know, some for sale by owner. You'll see foreclosure. You'll see houses, especially in the summer. You'll see where it's obvious nobody lives there, and people have vacated probably because they couldn't make their payments. And I mean, it is all over the place. But understand this: we still have an open door. We still run. We still have buses to run. We still can go soul winning in our little town. There's so many things. God says the door is open. No man can shut it. If the door shuts, obviously God has let it shut. It's open. It's open. You know, somebody said, oh, you know, boy, things are really, really tough. And, of course, we have our praise reports tonight and all that. And last year was a great year. We saw more people saved last year than we did the year before. Well, how can that be? I mean, I thought things were tough. Oh, you know, finances are tough, but God says, I still have the door open. And by the way, just because finances are tough doesn't mean God's closed the door. Now, God closed the door, obviously, to us building a gym last year. You say, were we really even thinking about it? Well, not really, but we could have been. You know, we could have been for the last, we've thought about it for years. People have talked about it. We've thought about it. But the door's closed to that. But the door's open to so many other things. And when God opens the door, it's so exciting because nobody, you know, the devil hates it. The devil hates our buses. The devil hates our soul winning. The devil hates our shepherd's ministry. The devil hates our Christian school. But God says, when I open the door, the devil can't shut it. When I open the door, man can't shut it. Yeah, I hear people, you know, oh, we're in big trouble. the Republicans aren't going to have a good candidate, and we're just going to be, but listen to me, God is still God. Now, I'm going to vote the way I'm supposed to vote. I'm going to pray. I'm going to beg God to give us a good president and someone that will, that will represent us, and represent right and truth and all those kinds of things where abortion will become illegal. But ultimately, I've got to say that he's still on the throne and we still have an open door. We have an open door and no man can close it. That means when the door closes. You ever pray for something and it's obvious that the door is open and you go through that door and God is blessing and you go through the next door and boy, God's blessing again. And then all of a sudden, the door's closed. Have you ever stopped to think that maybe you're supposed to just be in that room? Amen. I mean, you can put anything in there. You can put it in there. I know, as pastors, they talk about having all these ministries and having big. I don't know if you know this or not, but our church isn't the biggest church in America. But our church isn't the smallest church in America either. Have you ever? I know when I was in Bern, Indiana, we took off. It was amazing how fast our church grew. And at our five-year anniversary service, we had like 600 people there, and we didn't run that every Sunday, but it was just amazing. But after that, it was like, we reached a certain attendance every Sunday morning and Sunday night, and then it was like we couldn't go over that. And we were doing everything the same. People soul winning, buses running, all those things were happening, but it was like we were stuck. And somewhere along the line, you have to just, you just have to say, well, obviously, we've got to minister to these who are here, and we've got to keep reaching as many as we can. But sometimes God just says, okay, that's what you can handle. I know, we don't like that. We like to think, we can do everything and all these kinds. But God is still God. And when God opens a door, no man can shut it. When God closes a door, no man can open it. As a pastor, I've watched people try to go through closed doors. I've watched people dig under the door. I've watched them try to take a helicopter over the door and parachute down on the other side. You know what we're best to do? We're best to just let God open and close the doors. We have so many open doors today. It's amazing. It really is. I think about our fair ministry and how many we see saved every year. I think about our vacation Bible school and all the souls we see saved every year. I think about our teen ministry and the youth explosion that'll be in the spring this year and how many we've seen saved at that. We have so many open doors. I think about our bus ministry, and every Wednesday night, I look out and I see all the children, and I think, what an open door. What a great opportunity. And soul winning. There are countries you can't go soul winning. You can't just go knocking on people's doors. And we can. And God says, as long as that door's open, nobody's going to shut it. As long as I want it open, it's going to be open. And so can the devil stop God's open door? No. Can the world stop God's open door? Really, the only thing that stops an open door in our lives is us, because we don't go through it. God has opened doors for you. God has opened doors for me. And the only thing, we all have a Bible. If you don't have a Bible, I'll get you a Bible today. We can get good King James Bibles. I can get you, if you can't see very well, we can get you a super giant print Bible today. We can get you, I would assume we can get it bigger than this. And if you can't see it all, we can get it on CD, and you can hear it. Isn't that amazing? I mean, we can do that today. There's God says, here's an open door. You have the Word of God. You can read it every day. But the only thing stopping that is not the availability of the Bible, and it's not the availability of time. You know what stops it? Just us. That's all. I have no excuse if I don't read my Bible. No excuse. It's just I didn't read it. What'd you do? Well, I did something else. God says the door's open. You read your Bible. Door's open. You can pray. Well, I had a public school kid say, you know, I'm not allowed to pray in school. I said, they can't stop you from praying in school. Nobody can. You can talk to God anytime you want. You can talk to God any place, anytime, any place, any circumstance. You can talk to God. Isn't that great? Oh, we come up with an excuse. Well, we're not allowed to pray at work. What do you mean you're not allowed to pray at work? Sure, you can pray at work. You know, it doesn't mean you. Praying is talking to God. You can talk to God anytime. You can talk to God on the job. You should be. That doesn't mean you have to bow your head, close your eyes, and go into deep meditation. It just means you just talk to God. You can talk to God anytime, any place, anywhere. You have an open door. I have an open door. We all have an open door. See what I'm saying? I can't witness to people at work. But okay, there's not an open door on the job to witness to people, but you can go to their home. You can give them a gospel tract. There's so many things that we have an open door, and we're so busy making excuses. Let's understand, when God opens the door, man cannot close the door. The only reason we don't go through the door is we just don't. That's the only reason. We have the open door. And praise the Lord for the open door. Soul winning, all those things, they cannot stop an open door. It is impossible. And you know, the economy can't stop us either. It cannot stop the open doors that we have. Now, it may close some doors on some things. Like I said, we're not able to have a whole new, brand new fleet of buses. We can't afford that. Okay, so that's a closed door. So what are you going to do? Well, we're going to get all our buses running as best we can. Amen. They're starting to get kind of rusty looking and everything. Have you ever just told God that and said, God, this is your fleet? Because you do whatever you can do. You do everything you possibly can do, and the vans. You know, our vans. It's sometimes scary when you think about how many miles those vans have. And we use them. You know, they're out. They were out today, but God says, okay, right here's your open door, right here. Amen. Oh, if we could just have a whole new fleet of brand new buses at about $100,000 each, and brand new vans at I don't know what a van $30,000-$40,000 each, and that'd be a blessing, wouldn't it? Huh? But we have the open door that we have. I think about this church at Philadelphia, and by the way, there's all positive said about them, and they're just poor folks. You know, not again. They had food. By the way, God says He'll feed us. God says He'll clothe us. God says He'll take care of us. The economy is not going to shut God's door. It cannot do it. Ushers, we need you to come. The economy is not going to close down or close a door that God's open. Since when has the economy ever stopped soul winning? Never. Can't. It can't do it. Well, the economy can shut down a bus ministry. And you know what? If God closes that door, God closes that door. It amazes me how folks can get so bent out of shape over God doing things. I don't know why He would do it. By the way, that's why I don't think He would. Because it is the most effective soul-winning tool. It has been for years. But He may let that door close. You know, he may do that. He may allow it. I hope not. I don't think He will. But again, you know, I love how He addresses the church at Philadelphia, that He has the key of David. He openeth and no man shutteth. He that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. You know, anytime we get this idea that somehow the President of the United States controls whether the door is open or not, we're wrong. We are so wrong. Now, again, I'm not selling short the office of the President. I'm just saying God's the one that opens and closes doors for you and I. God is the one who makes it possible. They just made a new law. You know, you can't You can't go soul winning on the street. Okay, well, you know what? If that happens, we'll have to figure that out, and we'll have to see what door is open to us. What door is, oh, you know, they won't let us go soul winning in the mall. And I remember when that came, you know, but they're, you know, okay, well, what door is open to us? And, oh, you know, they're going to close down all the Christian schools. Okay, well, what door is open to us? And folks, honestly, it is, we make it more difficult than it really is. Does it make us a little uncomfortable? Yeah, man can make us very uncomfortable. Presidents can make us very uncomfortable, and policies can make us very uncomfortable, but nobody can close the door that God opens. Let me ask you, what doors are open to you that you don't even go through? Yeah, how about the door of prayer? It's open. How about the door of reading your Bible? It's open. How about the door of listening to preaching? It's open. How about, you know, how many people are going to skip church Sunday night of the Super Bowl and literally not walk through the door that God opened for them? Sometimes I pray, I would love the rapture to take place that night. Amen. You know, to be raptured up in your horsey pajamas during church time. Anyway, that's just one of those weird kind of thinking. But just remember this. Consider all the open doors that there are. There are so many open doors, so many opportunities, so many ways that we can serve God, so many ways that we can, that our church can be a lighthouse in our community. So many avenues, so many doors that are open. You know, I'm not going to whine over some door that closed. I'm not gonna get bent out of shape. Just like the law, the abortion law, where it's legal to abort babies. You know, we should do everything we can to be against that and to elect officials that'll change that. But the truth of the matter is, you know what we need to do? We need to teach and preach morality. Amen. Amen. I mean, we need to preach, abortion's murder. But the truth of the matter, the people that are doing it are people that are primarily, they're immoral people. Married couples aren't aborting their babies. Hello? We're all worried about that noise out there, aren't we? It's over. No, it's just starting. Right? Who's aborting their babies? Y'all, this is scary today. It's just, I can't really see. I hope somebody's smiling out there. Brother Holland, smile. I feel better. You know, what is, okay, well, this law is ruining everything. The law is not ruining everything. God is God. Okay, God doesn't like abortion. God's not for abortion. We know that. But God obviously allowed people to get in office because of our hard hearts that promote that. And so what are you going to do about it? Well, I'm going to do right. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to keep preaching. I'm going to keep preaching to young people it's good for a man not to touch a woman. You understand if a man and a woman, if they don't touch, we don't have to worry about abortion. Do I need to have my marriage class again? All right, we need to stop. Thank you so much, Father, for your word. And I'm so glad you have the key. I'm so glad that you're in charge of opening and closing doors. And Father, I need your guidance in my own life. I never want to go through a door that you've not opened, and I never want to try to break down a door that you've closed. Help me, God, just to trust you and to walk the path that you want me to walk and to go where you want me to go and to be what you want me to be. And I pray that you help our church to do the same. Thank you. Thank you so much for the open doors that we have here. Thank you for souls saved this week, for lives that were changed. Thank you for chapel time in our Christian school where we can preach the Word of God. Thank you, God, for opening so many doors and for closing others. I pray you bless now the morning service. In Jesus' name, amen.